Appreciate the good singing. Appreciate the good prayers that's been uttered this morning. I mean, just briefly say, for maybe some of you who weren't here during the Bible study hour, what a pleasure it is to be in your presence once again here at Manslick Road. I appreciate you so much. Appreciate the invitation to come your way and proclaim the gospel. Again, I would just ask that you take your Bible, that you'll follow along with the things spoken, that they are simply the Word of God. And if you find room in your life to make proper application from this sermon today, perhaps from the class this morning, or the sermon this afternoon, really throughout the week, I pray you'll make those applications. If you do, I know that you'll be a better child of God by doing so. For the record, this afternoon's sermon is Growing Old Gracefully. I'm not saying who's old here. I'm just throwing that out, okay? I know one thing. We're all getting older, okay? And each day we live, you know, is just a day closer to eternity. In your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 3, if you'll turn your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to pick up reading what the writer shares with us in verses 12 through 14 to begin with. That's Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. And what we're going to consider this morning for our discussion is the need or the power of encouragement, the need of exhorting one another on a daily basis. Once we look at the need, we're then going to focus on the benefit from exhortation. And after we consider the benefit, the lesson will be yours, as I said, to do with as you so choose. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's go ahead and get that up there. Was that already up there? There it is. The writer says this, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Verse 13 says, "But encourage one another after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end." Hey, let me say this up front. We all like to be encouraged. Now, how do I know that? Well, we could do a quick poll real quick and just say, hey, raise your hand if you like to be discouraged every day. I say again, we all like to be encouraged, but we are also commanded from these verses to give encouragement, to reciprocate, if you will, the encouragement. The New King James uses the word exhort, which probably comes a little bit closer to the original word from W.E. Vine. W.E. Vine translates this word parakaleo in the original Greek language. But when we break down and when we analyze this word parakaleo, we see that it means from para to the side. Kaleo, to call. Think of it like this, perhaps. Think of it like a paralegal in our legal systems today. As the attorney would call the paralegal to his side, all right? We go on to see that it means to call on, to entreat, beseech, if you will, to admonish, to exhort. There's that word exhort. But here's what I want us to get this morning. To urge one to pursue a course of conduct for good. See, that's what encouragement is about, is to pursue a course of conduct to this individual that you're encouraging to do better, to do good, to say, you can do this, you've got this, if you will. So this passage is a good example here in Hebrews chapter 3 of some good New Testament commands. In verse 12, take care. Verse 13, but exhort. Verse 14, hold fast to the end. You see, the second command really empowers us to keep the other two. If we fulfill the second command to exhort, then we're empowering ourselves to take care, and we're empowering others to hold fast to the end. That is, don't give up. Don't give up. So let's look, as we begin, some reasons for exhortation. Can we say, first of all, that God commands it? Can we say that we are to fulfill God's commands? Of course, we can say that. Again, Hebrews 3:13 lets us know that God commands us to exhort one another. If you go back to the old Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, at verse 24, you'll hear where Moses writes this. And the Lord commanded, did you see that? And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. So let me ask this question. I like to get personal in my sermons, because I'm preaching this to Jim Lee just like I'm preaching it to you. So we ask, when was the last time you exhorted someone? When was the last time you said or acted upon something to encourage someone to pursue a course of conduct for good? Now just let that resonate for a second. You see, God isn't commanding us to simply help someone through a bad day. All right? Understand that. That's not the point here. In other words, He's not saying, hey, Ryan, don't worry about it too much. Tomorrow's another day. We oftentimes have those little cliches. That's not what the writer wants out of this. No, He is commanding, get this, church, He is commanding us to urge one another to pursue a course of conduct with which God will be well pleased. So I ask again, when was the last time you've done that? When was the last time I've done that? Brothers and sisters, we need to realize this also, that discussing the wonderful teachings of God and discussing and warning those who are wandering away from God is not just pulpit talk. It's just not the preacher's job to do all the encouraging. The writer's not specifically speaking to the local preachers. Get that. I want us to get that. God commands it to be a part of our everyday speech. Now think about this again quickly. We can all say something. I said we can all say something, from our young people to our elderly and everyone in between. We can all say something that would help someone live more faithfully to God, can't we? Sure we can. Well, a second reason that we should encourage and exhort one another is that if we do not, look what can happen. The writer says we can develop an unbelieving, hardened heart. That's something we don't need. That's something we as Christians do not want. All right? There again at verse number 12. And the heart we're talking about here, church, is a heart that is no longer receptive to God's word, We're talking about a heart that is no longer receiving God's word. A heart that is departing slowly but surely from the living God. Now, how serious is that? Exhortations are designed to warn a person about the danger they're in. We find that in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 at verse 1, now Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. And if your geography is clicking in, you know that was a mass area up in Galatia. In the chapter 6 at verse 1, Paul says to restore such a one. Brethren, if anyone be overtaken and in a fault or a trespass, watch what he says. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. I want to focus just briefly on that word, restore, because we're talking about encouraging one another. We're talking about exhorting one another. And when you see that word restore in Galatians 6:1, it comes from the original language. It's an orthopedic term. To set in place, as an orthopedic doctor would do with a bone out of joint or out of socket, to put it back in its normal place. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Christians to do. And that's what happens when we exhort one another. We're putting this person back in their respected normal place once again because they've been overtaken and they've been in a trespass. I know that it's a harsh reality for many of us to know that someone who began his or her life in Christ with such zeal, with such fervor, with such determination. Have you ever known one like that? Sure you have. That over time, this same person that had all that zeal, that had all that fervor, that had all that determination, that they can lose every ounce of it. Do you remember members who used to attend Manslick Road who have now turned their back on the Lord and gone back out into the world? Hey, it's just not a Manslick Road problem. It's every church that there's situations and circumstances like that. I hope we're seeing, because we're building up to it, I hope we're already grasping the need to encourage one another on a daily basis to help prevent such circumstances as that. In your Bibles there in Hebrews chapter 3, let me just prove this point. That once happened to an entire nation of people. Hebrews chapter 3, picking up there, if you will, at verse number 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And if you want to reference that quote, you would go back to the 95th Psalm and find where the psalmist made that very quote. The third reason that we should encourage and exhort one another is because our text says that sin is deceitful. How many of us know that? Yeah, how many of us at one time or another in our life has been deceived by the deceiver? Sure we have. And the writer is encouraging us, he's exhorting us to be on guard against such. Listen, this is what sin does. It promises pleasure. But promising and delivering is two different things, isn't it? I say again, sin promises pleasure, but it delivers misery, and it can deliver eternal separation from God unless one repents. But that's what sin does. The person who habitually commits sin is deceived by sin. And being deceived by sin, I just simply mean this. This person does not believe that their sin has any consequences of severity. But in Galatians chapter 6, at verse number 7, Paul says, be not deceived. Hey, that's what we're talking about. Paul says, be not deceived. Watch this next part. God is not mocked. If you think you can sin, being deceived by sin, and get by with it, and not have any consequences, you need to think again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Sin has its consequences. And sin is deceitful. This person believes that they can enjoy the pleasures of sin without reaping the terrible consequences that follow that sin. And the longer, listen, the longer that person is deceived by sin, listen, don't buy into the lie of the devil. The longer that person is deceived by sin, the harder, the more calloused our hearts become. We become desensitized to sin. Can you relate to that? Do you know in years gone by within the body of Christ, what was once labeled sin and scripturally labeled as sin, 30 years later, it's not a sin? Well, what happened in 3 decades? Something changed. Did the Word of God change? Word of God didn't change. But perhaps my attitude towards sin, because I bought into the lie of the devil, because I'm deceiving myself, because I'm becoming desensitized to sin, maybe that's what's changed. Maybe there hasn't been enough encouraging going on in my local church. Not enough exhortation going on in the local church. Maybe that's what's caused me to drift away, as this same writer will say, can happen. Well, knowing this fact is one reason why Christians must exhort one another daily. I didn't say daily. The Bible says daily. Now, God commands it. We can develop an unbelieving heart. Sin is deceitful. But wait a minute. We're all capable, aren't we? We're all capable of being deceived if we're not vigilant. So with every issue in life as a Christian that we encounter, understand the Word of God has the answer. It has the solution. So I said we're all capable of being deceived. We're all capable of falling into sin unless we're vigilant against sin. In your Bibles, in 1 Peter chapter 5, at verse number 8, Peter gives us the warning. He gives us the heads up. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Why, Peter? Why be sober? Why be vigilant? He says, because your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did you hear that? The devil's got an objective against us, doesn't he? He's our enemy, and we're his enemy. He wants to conquer us. We should be conquering him. Verse 9. Him, that is the devil, of verse 8. Him resist. How, Peter? How do I resist him, Peter? Look at it. Steadfast in the faith. I told you the Bible has the answer. The Bible has the solution on how to beat the devil. Steadfast in the faith. James 4, verse 7. James says, therefore, submit yourself unto God. What's submit mean? You get that? Do you get that term, submit, sub, under? When we're under the control of God, hello, Harry, good to see you this morning. When we're under the submission of God, when we're letting God lead our lives, James goes on to say, resist the devil, and what will happen? He'll flee from you. Did you hear that? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But guess what? He'll come knocking again, won't he? But let me say this. The more we resist him, the less trouble we have out of him. Does that make sense? It makes sense because verse 8 says this. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, ye sinners. Purify your souls, you double-minded. There's the remedy. There's the solution. So, we know we're on course for a battle with the devil. So, let's move from reasons for exhortation. Yes, God commands it, right? We can develop a hardened heart, a calloused heart, okay? And we can be deceived by sin. Those are reasons to give encouragement and exhortation. But let's look at some of the benefits from exhortation. So if I take this Bible seriously, if I take this subject on giving exhortation and encouragement seriously on a daily basis, mind you, what's in it for me? Well, that's a fair question. Think about that. In Acts 2, at verse 40, we referenced that this morning, but here it is again. Listen, the word exhortation is used in one form or another about 34 times throughout the New Testament. We won't go through all 34 examples, but let me just give you a few. Look here in Acts 2. Look here at the benefits of exhortation at verse 40. And with many other words, Peter exhorted them and testified unto them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Do you see the exhortation there? Peter exhorted them with many other words. There's the exhortation. What's the benefit? Be saved from this perverse generation. All right. Let's move on to another one. And basically, here's what Peter's doing. Going back to our definition. Peter is encouraging his audience to pursue that course of conduct for good. And they would in the next verse. And they that gladly received his word, I don't know where the rest of that is. Oh, there it is. Were baptized, okay, at verse 41. So they did just as Peter encouraged them to do. They pursued a course of conduct for their well-being. Another passage is Acts chapter 11. When Barnabas came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. There's that word again. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. What's the exhortation? Well, when Barnabas came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them. He wanted them to be glad, you see, that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. There's the blessing. To continue with the Lord. Is that a blessing? Hey, it's not by coincidence that Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. He does a very well job throughout his life of encouraging others. In Acts 14, 22, Paul, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. There's the exhortation, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, to come into the body of Christ takes exhortation, doesn't it? And listen, you're going to hit obstacles along the way. You're going to run into roadblocks. You're going to have hiccups. because you're trying to convert someone. Listen, you're telling them the truth that, listen, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean all your problems go away. They don't. But I tell you what, you've got a different mindset now on how to deal with those problems. You've been encouraged, you see. So yes, many tribulations are sometimes there before we enter the kingdom of God. So Paul was preaching the same message. He's encouraging those disciples there by exhorting them to pursue a course of conduct for good. I hope we're seeing the benefits this morning. Yes, we all need to be encouraged. And yes, we all need to be giving encouragement. Again, I want to make a point here of relevance. We all get a little discouraged by the challenges we face each day. Again, if we were to take the poll, how many here this morning is free of challenges in your life? We've all got them. Some to greater degrees than others, right? Some in between the mix. All right? You know what I'm talking about. We all feel spiritually weak at times. We may be tempted not to resist temptation in whatever form it might be coming at us. You ever feel that way? You know what I'm talking about. We may feel like this sometimes. We may say, well, what's the use? Nobody's interested in me. Hey, the devil's too strong and I'm too weak. So we just throw up our hands. Why? Because no one's been encouraging me. No one's been exhorting me daily to help me get through what I'm going through. You know, there's an old cliche, out of sight, out of mind. And when I don't take the initiative to check on my fellow brothers and sisters, when I as an elder do not take the initiative to check on my flock, and you elders know this, you know that to shepherd a flock, you got to smell like the sheep. You got to get down amongst them. You got to know them on a personal level so you can feed them. Feed them what they're needing and yearning for. And if we never inquire, how do we know? How can we exhort them if we're never inquiring? So we do this. I'm just going to assume that Manslick is kind of typical of a number of congregations. I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean it in this way. So we come in. I'm going to borrow Andy Barr. We come to services, and Andy comes into the foyer area, and all you men, which is typical at Inglewood, we seem to gather in the foyer. The women, they come on in to the auditorium, and they do their chit-chatting, and our chit-chatting's going on out there. Andy comes in this morning, and typical of me anyway is this: Andy, how you doing today? Andy says,
He's doing well, thanks.
Well, that's in one form, that's encouraging, Andy. I mean, I ask about him, and you see what's typical is when we say, how you doing, we always think of it in a physical way. Andy said, I'm doing well, thank you. What's this? Andy, how you doing spiritually?
Had some struggles this week.
Did you hear that? And it's people like Andy with that kind of a response, church, that thinks, oh my, it's just what I needed to hear. Someone to talk to. Someone to help encourage me and exhort me through these struggles that I've had this past week. Now, if I wanted to put you on a guilt trip, I would say, how many of you have checked on Andy? Well, I didn't know he was having a struggle. Well, of course you didn't. Why? Because you didn't check on him. And it's just not Andy, it's you and you and you and you and you. It's the entire congregation. Look at your elderly of this congregation. Do you think they need any attention? Well, they got their sons, they got their daughters. Let us encourage one another daily. Oh, listen. You talking about someone who falls short of that? And you know what? Do you know how many times I've preached this lesson? Do you see all that? I bring this sermon every gospel meeting, and I still need it. I still need it. Can you believe it? I still need this sermon. And I've got lost on the PowerPoint, so I'm not going to worry about that anymore. Unless I can recoup it. So let me say this. Here we are. The benefits of exhortation are so enormous. They're so far-reaching in time. You may be able to relate to this. Someone here under the sound of my voice might be able to relate to this. This exhortation is so far-reaching in time that someone here this morning is serving the Lord because of someone's exhortation so many years ago who happened to say the right words at the right time, and you're back on the right track. Do you see the power of exhortation? Do you see the power of this encouragement? May we begin today by taking the Lord's commandments serious. Last point. Let me get caught up here. Let's note the result if we should fail to exhort. Let's just say, okay, we've been going through the motions, you know. We got a good talk, got a great line, you know, to bring people in. But once they get in and once we get them baptized and, you know, we get them in the directory and the numbers, the attendance numbers look good, you know, we kind of get complacent. Everything's okay, when in reality, it's that proverbial teapot getting ready to boil over. Because why? Because we haven't been encouraging and exhorting one another daily. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't want encouragement, and I hope and pray there's no one here that doesn't want encouragement. And there's so many personalities in this auditorium this morning. And boy, you talk about a strain for the elders. You think stress for the elders, listen, that does it because you've got to work with all these different personalities. Well, that goes with the territory, doesn't it? You knew that going in, Kirby, right? Randy? Yeah, that goes with the territory, okay? But I tell you what, it will show on you eventually. But that's okay. I mean, that's okay. And by me saying that's okay is to be expected. Okay? As I said, I knew this going in. So what little hair I've got left, I'll end up losing it all before probably it's all over. And that's okay. Okay? That's okay. So let's look at this next point. In Hebrews chapter 3, listen. This unbelief which causes God to withhold His promise is found. Look at verse 16. Hebrews 3. Now watch this series of questions. The writer says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" So he asks the question, he answers his questions. Verse 17, "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? There's the question, here's the answer. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, "And to whom," there's the question, "did he swear that they would not enter in his rest?" Here's his answer, "but to those who did not obey." But the key verse is verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Of the 603,550 men over the age of 20, 20 and over. How many went in? Remember that? 2 out of 600 and 3,550? Wow. What a ratio. Think about that. Why did the others fail? Look at it again at verse 19. Because of their unbelief. Why did they, of all people, not believe God, having seen His unequal power manifested before them time and time again? Why? Let me tell you why. Because they were not exhorting one another. Because they did not take the attitude of Caleb. We're well able to do this. To get away from that grasshopper complex that the 10 spies had versus the positive mindset of Joshua and Caleb, who were willing to exhort the rest, but they would not receive the exhortation. Now, let me say this in closing. You're familiar with Philippians 4, 8 and 9. It starts out with an exhortation by Paul. Finally, brethren, then there's a gap, but here's the exhortation. The God of peace be with you. What's in between there? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's Paul doing? He's encouraging the Christians at Philippi to think on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. He's exhorting them to do these things so they can receive the benefits. All right? And the peace of God will be with you. How many of us know that one? Revelation 2:10, we borrow, you know, from about the middle of that verse. But here's the church at Smyrna who was going to be facing persecution like they had never seen persecution before. And they're told there, do not fear. I will give you the crown of life. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Listen to the exhortation. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Well, I'm going to end the sermon with that very statement. Be faithful. Oh, we're not going to be persecuted like those first century Christians were persecuted. It doesn't seem. But regardless of what the future holds for us, are you rooted and grounded enough in the love of God that come what may, I'll be faithful to the point of death? Oh, I know it's easier said than done, but when it's showtime, should it ever come our way, will we stand in our faithfulness and receive the crown of life? If you're here this morning and you need to make any changes in your spiritual life, well, do you? Do you? Any changes needed in your spiritual life at all? Today's the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 lets us know that. If you need to render and surrender your life and come to Jesus on His terms, believing Him to be the Son of God, ready to make the 180 and repent of your present lifestyle, and to give it all up to follow the one who went to Calvary for your sins, to confess His wonderful name before this grand assembly, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would you take that final step that puts you into Christ and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins? That invitation is offered to you right now. Maybe you've already done that. and maybe your fellowship with God has been severed. Severed by the world. There's something in the world that is just pulling and tugging at you, and you're losing that battle. Do you need the prayers of this church? This church is willing to exhort and encourage you as we stand and sing the song, Brother Kirby's Chosen.